Extend Christian greetings to each one. Greet you in the name of Jesus, the one that went to the cross, died, shed his blood for you and I, so that I can have my sins washed away. I can have that grace held out to me. Are we thankful enough for that? And I've enjoyed the message or the service thus far. And I trust this is just another encouragement to us to press on to be who we ought to be in these last days that we live in. I'd like to ask a question this morning. What does the new birth experience mean to you? I pondered this. This past week I pondered this question. I had listened to a recording that made me think about it, and the statement that made me think about it was this. And I don't have it word for word, but it was to this point that if you're a born again Christian, there should be something that other people can look at and tell there's a difference about you. And there should be something that you in your own life can see that there was a change happened. And I pondered that. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes there's maybe easier times to see that change than others. You know, we sang that song. I also liked the words because as I was pondering my message, We all sing, since I've been redeemed, and these changes have happened. You love to sing, you're satisfied, and you're serving Christ. Well, I've entitled the message, Ye Must Be Born Again. And you know where I took that reference from, and that's, if you're Bible readers anyhow, you know I took it from John chapter 3. That very familiar passage where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And I don't mean to wear us out with the thought of Nicodemus in this passage here, but we're going to turn there and we're going to study into this morning. What does the new birth experience mean to you and to me? Is there a change that people can see? Is there something that has happened in our life? Do we know what the new birth experience is? And I'd like to take the time to read this passage, John chapter 3. We're going to read the first 15 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's read verse 16 as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says these words, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The new birth experience needs to have changed us. If nothing else, it needs to have changed our focus, who we are serving. There must be a beginning in our Christian life. There needs to be a beginning in our new birth experience and being born again. In the natural life, we are born. We remember that day. We don't remember it, our day we were born. But we have birthdays. We heard some this morning. Birthdays. We had a beginning. And it's something new. Been a parent enough times to know. There's joy and rejoicing on that day when that baby comes and it's healthy. In fact, the news often travels very fast, especially in our day and age. Did you hear so-and-so had their baby? It's a rejoicing occasion, but there's a beginning of life. Now, I'm not saying in the spiritual journey, I'm not saying you need to be able to remember the exact day that the new birth happened. I encourage everyone that I've tried to help through with that to write that date down someplace where it can be saved. But there needs to be a time in our lives when we know that we had a beginning. When we ask Christ to come in and cleanse us and to give us a new heart. There needs to be a time that happens. Now, why do I say there needs to be a time that happens? I'd like to just, in these verses we read, just think about verse 3 and verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It's serious consequences to not have that. The day when we give our hearts to the Lord. Except, unless. Amplified uses the word unless. There is no other way. Amplified goes on also to say he cannot ever see and experience the kingdom of God. It's another way of saying it. There is no other way. Now for some, the new birth experience can be very dramatic. It can be very emotional. For some, they may feel that something has happened. For others, maybe not. For some, maybe it's just a matter of fact and simple. There's no emotion shared. Either way, we're not here to challenge that. Because either one of them can still be that you drove a stake down where you had a beginning of your walk with Christ. And so you must be born again. And I think we can claim the promises that God holds out to those that claim his name or are born again. Well, there's a need for this to be born again. And I'm sharing this message because it's easy for me as an older person to forget the new birth experience and start living for self. Because that's a battleground where Satan likes to work with people and try to get his foot in, is a self. We forget that we're serving Christ. We forgot that we had a new birth experience and we're serving somebody else and we're supposed to be these new people. Somebody different than our whole old human nature. As I went through the disciples, you probably know that I like to look at different people in the Bible. And Nicodemus is just another one of them. As I studied for this message, I want to bring something as we think about Nicodemus. And so we're going to think about him just a little bit here. As we think of this man, who he was, and I've entitled this first part of the message, The Need to Be Born Again. Here's this man, Nicodemus. Who was he? A man of the Pharisees. That was the religious of that day. He was a prominent leader in the Pharisees. A ruler of the Jews, it says in verse 1 as well. A Pharisee would have been active and participate in all worship services, as I understand in those days. He was a religious leader. One that people at that time looked up to as a religious leader. That was Nicodemus. Maybe that's why he came to Jesus by night. Maybe. It doesn't say why he did. There's also a lot of people, and we can soon read into it, that maybe he was a little bit timid about what the other religious people that day would have thought if they saw this prominent man meeting with Jesus. We don't know that. But here was this man that was a good man. He was a man that was a religious leader. People would have looked up to him. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus saw through it where he was and saw what his need was. I don't know what being a ruler all included, but he obviously sat with a group of rulers made up of scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to turn with me to chapter 7, verse 50. They're trying to trap Jesus. The Pharisees and the chief priests are trying to trap Jesus. And so they sent these officers verse 32 of chapter 7 would have that. And verse 32, it had the last part, and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They sent these officers to take Jesus. And they wanted to bring him into them and to have him in their control, so to speak. And let's start reading verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, this is the chief priests and Pharisees talking to the officers, why have ye not brought him? Why didn't you bring Jesus? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, the Pharisees are talking back to them, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knew not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, and John highlights it, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. We could maybe say that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he was scared of what the others thought. But here is this ruler. He's sitting there with these other group of people, and he stuck his neck out for Jesus. Going back to John chapter 3, verse 10, we also see something about Nicodemus. He was a man of great education, and he was a teacher. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Amplified says, Jesus replied, you are the great and well-known teacher of Israel, and yet you don't know or understand these things from the scripture? Come on, Nicodemus, where are you? Well, here is this man, Nicodemus. Jesus looked at him and says, ye must be born again. We of the Gentile descent stand more so that we need Jesus, the same as Nicodemus did, the same as Everyone that is born on the face of the earth, they need Jesus and they must be born again. There must be a change. There must be a time when you give your heart to the Lord and have that true conversion experience. The heart of true religion is found in Jesus Christ. He and He alone imparts the new life that new birth can bring to us. And so I pulled a number of requirements I'd like to look at as we think about what we must have to be born again. As I look at John 3 and some other scriptures, and this is not all-inclusive, I don't feel. I struggled with where to start and stop on it, but share with me afterwards if there's something I missed. Or in testimony time afterwards, you can share that and fill that in. You won't hurt my feelings on it, okay? First one I have is found in verse 14 and 15. Of John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." I'd like to think about that. The first one I have on requirements is believe. Receive and believe. I'm going to tie those two together. John 1, we have this account. John 1 verse 12, and don't drop that thought yet about Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness. We're going to go there. But John chapter 1 verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of men, but of God." You see in that verse there, that when they believed on His name, when we believe on His name, we avail ourselves that with the power to become the sons of God, and we change who we're serving, and we are sons of God, and God has the power to clean us up and to perform the new birth. Now going back to, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember that account. As we think about Moses and his lifting up that serpent, there was a time when the children of Israel were traveling, and God was very angry with them, and He sent serpents into their midst. Let's turn to that. Numbers 21 is where that's found at. I could try to tell it, but it's going to be better just to read it. Numbers 21. Verse 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness?'" What a pity party! "For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And God and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He will take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man," excuse me, "when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, in John chapter 3, we have Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and He's referring back to this. What did it take for these people to be saved, to be healed, when they were bitten of the serpent in the wilderness? It took the look of faith, and we're going to look at that in one of the next requirements, but it also took believing. They could have went to all the other doctors or whatever that was with them, and they were not going to find healing. They were not going to find salvation for their lives. I use the word salvation, but health and strength back. They were going to die unless if they had that look of faith to look at that serpent and to believe that it can heal them. We must too today look and believe that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so may God help us to be those people that look and believe as we think about what it takes to be born again and have this new birth. We too must look and believe. Now I'd like to turn back to John chapter 2, the verses right before John chapter 3 that we didn't read these verses, but verse 23 of John chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. It's talking about Jesus, and when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and it needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Here was a group of people that believed in Jesus because of the miracles that he was doing. Many believed in his name, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. And I don't know what all that meant, but I found this quote and I'd like to read it. It's not original with me, but as I pondered this, for some people, this display of belief was not adding trust or true faith in Jesus as the Savior Messiah, but merely a temporary belief based on the excitement caused by witnessing his miracles. These people whose belief was fleeting and superficial were representatives of the followers who abandoned him later. And as I came across that in my studies, I questioned myself, does my belief in Jesus, his power to cleanse me, his power to give me that new birth, go beyond the good times? Does it go beyond the feel good? What do we do when times get tough? In the hard times? In everyday life? What do you do when others don't see you? What you do in those times is often an indication of what you believe. Let me break it to you this way. Another way to come about what I'm trying to get at. Hard times or temptations. Let's just put temptations there. That's a hard time in our Christian life. When we're tempted, we can feel so strong and we believe in Jesus, but when the temptation comes, do we believe him enough to see us through those trials? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And so those hard times of temptation, what do you do with them? What is your belief in Jesus? Do you believe he can see you through? Does your belief go beyond the good times? Everyday life. We say things in everyday life. Jesus is talking in Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." How much do you believe it? I got to hang my head in shame sometimes, because there's so many times that it's so easy to lose focus on the new birth experience and the new change that's in me. And I forget in everyday life that it makes a difference how I'm living. And I need to live for Jesus more. Everyday life, Jesus talking, what's the idle words that we're speaking? We're going to give account thereof. It's an indication of what we believe. What do you do when others don't see you? I had that down there. What are you when others don't see you? What is your belief like? How strong is it? Serious verse to consider, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What's your belief like? If you think you're hiding something from God and you're... God knows about it. He's going to bring it into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. What do you do when others don't see you? How is your belief? Do you believe that Jesus can see you anywhere? Do you take the belief that you have in Jesus and apply it to the hard times? Into those times when it can be so easy to lose sight of ye must be born again. We must believe in Jesus, believe in God, and avail ourselves to the power that He gives us to overcome. Now let's look at, have a look of faith. And we read there in Numbers 21 about the Israelites. And they had that look of faith. Those who looked at that pole would be healed. This morning, brothers and sisters, we have someone we can look to. And that grace don't run out. The blood is there. There is no sin that is too big for God to forgive. But it is a requirement to be born again. You must have a look of faith. You must have faith in Jesus and His shed blood to be born again. May God help us to look at that serpent, or look in faith to Christ, the same as the children of Israel did to that serpent. Now let's go on to the third requirement I have. And that is repentance. Or you can say a surrender of self. I'd like to look in chapter 3 of John. Verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know. Maybe it's looking into this water a little bit too deep. But I think that the way I interpret it, water, I believe, can look at baptism. Baptized is an outward sign of an inward regeneration, where we've repented, we've washed the slate clean, and we pour water as a sign of that washing that's happened inside, but we pour because of the Spirit being outpoured that it talks about. Born of water and of the Spirit. It's also a sign of when the Spirit gets poured on you. As you give your life to God. Matthew 3:11, as we think of John the Baptist, he said this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now Matthew chapter 3 is about John the Baptist as these people are coming out to him. And it would be good to read that whole account, but we're not going to. But what I want to highlight is in that passage, it's this here thought comes through many times. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And so what is needful in the new birth experience? There needs to be a heart of repentance. A heart of surrender of self where we have changed who we're serving. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We don't know what all happens. We don't know, you know, we can feel wind. And sometimes when you look in our spiritual life, we maybe sometimes wonder how the Spirit's moving and working in our life. But let's not fall away from the thought that there will be a change in life. There will be something different. And when you see the wind coming forth, when people see the wind coming forth from your life, can they say that man's born again? Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The wind is what you do and what happens. What are you doing? What's coming forth from your life? Is there repentance? Is there a surrender of self? Isaiah 55:6-7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance. Surrender of self. Proverbs 28:13, a serious verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. One of the things that can be a downfall to us as Christians is a little bit like this Nicodemus. And I'm going to take this account of Nicodemus and going to say he met with Jesus at night because he was afraid of what the others were going to think. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That verse tells me confessing, forsaking, that's asking to be forgiven from him. And that means that I'm going to confess him, yes, to God, but publicly as well. Willing to make things right. Willing to not let anything stand in the way of this redemption, of this surrender to God. Maybe we get a little like Nicodemus. We get concerned what others will think. We would hate to stick out. We would hate to have people think that we're somehow different, that we are fighting a battle that is somehow strange to man. We looked at Chapter 7, verse 50. Now, I'd like to just take you on a journey of Nicodemus again. We have one more account where his name is mentioned. And that is in John, chapter 19. If you remember what I said, that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. In this account here, there's another Pharisee. I don't know if he was a ruler that sat in the judging part of it. Maybe I'm going to have to take that back. I thought I read somewhere that Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee, but am I wrong on that maybe? We'll leave that as it is. But we have here in verse 38 of let's start reading here in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And we know that this account that Jesus is dead, and they're taking him down from the cross. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and besought him, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now just think about that. Nicodemus the first came to Jesus by night. I don't know what all happened to Nicodemus as he went through that trial there of when Jesus was accused. But we know that when it came to this part of taking Jesus down from the cross, here was a man that stepped forward. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He was a teacher. He was a prominent man. He stepped forward and said, I'm going to help take him down. Even if it makes me unclean to touch a dead body, no matter what it is, I'm sticking up for Jesus to the last. Beyond that, here was a man that he loved. He realized, I believe, partially who he was. And he brought of his myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they buried Jesus as the manner of Jews was to bury. We're going to give him an honorable burial. I believe that was Nicodemus as he came forward. And he wanted to be recognized as a man that knew Jesus. He was no longer hiding under darkness. Well, being born again doesn't mean our struggles are over. Struggles weren't over for Nicodemus. Struggles are not over for everyone that names the name of Christ and is born again. It doesn't just happen where you're born again and now all of a sudden you're suddenly this big change. And you no longer will be struggling with sin and fighting a battle. We know the life is, Christian life is a battle. It sure is. And we could turn to Scripture, but we're not going to take the time to do that. Life is a battle. Satan wants to trip us up from our new birth experience. Saul had a new birth experience. Heard a little bit about him already today. He had a Damascus Road experience. God touched Saul. And I believe I could say that Saul's conversion experience, his new birth experience, was a dramatic experience. He could look back and he could tell exactly when it happened. And he could tell exactly the change that happened in his life. And he was faithful to the end. Well, as parents, we know what it's like. New birth is a miracle. When we hold our young child, little child, for the first time, probably a lot of you can testify to the feelings of the miracle that's happened as there's life. The same is true in the spiritual sense. It's a miracle. What Jesus can do in your heart and life, it's a miracle. I mean, after all, I pondered already. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." How can blood wash? I cut my finger on a day's job and I'm putting windows in. I got to go get a Band-Aid or something because next thing I'll have the trim all stained up. But in the new birth, in the life of a Christian, blood washes away sin. That's the new birth. That's what Jesus gave. And there's much there. We won't run out of it. There's no sinner too great for that cleansing of the new birth. Come back to closing thought. The new birth experience needs to have changed us. Has our new birth experience changed me? Can I see a difference? Do I know who I'm serving? Do I know that there's a struggle to serve Christ? Do I know that the new birth has happened in my life? If we don't know that it happened, if we can't see the fruit of it, As Jesus talks to Nicodemus, thou seest the wind. Or you don't see the wind, but you know it's happening. If you don't know when that happens, make it known. Make it known. You know, there's sometimes I preach this message because it's be so easy for myself to hide behind a suit coat, to hide behind preacher title, to hide behind whatever it is. But I want to highlight, we must have a new birth experience. We must be born again. Ye must be born again. I'd like to read in closing, John chapter 3. Verse 3 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except or unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, it's serious. It's serious. I know there's tender consciences sometimes that can be affected by maybe a message like this. But there's also sometimes some of us can get pretty hard and calloused. And we'd hate to be known for someone that struggles with sin. To be someone that the new birth is no longer evident in my life. It's not a normal practice, but I'd like to sing one verse of Just As I Am. And if you feel the call that you would like to rededicate your heart to the Lord, or maybe give your heart to the Lord, stand to be noticed. May we sing. Opportunity is still open while there's life. Let's kneel for prayer.